I guess to put in a Christmas context, we could think about how the Lord was willing to come down. Jesus Christ came down to be born so he could die for us. And today's in our Sunday school class, the lesson was about John the Baptist, on how God had a special plan for him. And how sometimes, not sometimes, but God has a special plan for each and every one of us. So as you listen to this, we'll try to connect it with Christmas. The song is called My Destiny.
Study on Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Zevia asked me ahead of time what verses we're going to be looking at, so I had to tell her ahead of time. Her only request is that I tell more stories so that she will remember the lesson. So we're going to have to try. Okay. Romans chapter 1. Just verses 15, 16, and 17, and see how far we get tonight with this lesson. Romans 1:15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's ask God to pray for our lesson today. Brother Don, can you ask the Lord to bless this message, please?
Well, thank you for everything. We just praise you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. May you speak to us through your word. God, we enjoy your teaching. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We left off with verse 15 last time we were in the book of Romans. He says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. When he wrote this letter, he was directing the doctrine that he will be talking about here to everyone that are in Rome. Take a look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the first time the Romans heard about the gospel, you will find in the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 verse 10, when the disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak in different languages, one of the groups of people that were in the book of Acts at Pentecost, look at verse 10. Acts chapter 2 verse 10, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene. And guess who else was there? They called them strangers of Rome. Jews and proselytes. So when Paul refers to, when he wrote this letter to the Romans, he was not only writing to the church in Rome, he was writing to those that are in Rome in general, both saved and unsaved. And he calls them strangers of Rome. So the book of Romans then is directed not only to the church in Rome, not only to those that are saved, but is also directed even to the unsaved of Rome. Go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. Acts 15, verses 7 through 11. In distinguishing the Jews from the Gentiles, Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us. What was that choice? What was God's choice? That the Gentiles by mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. The us there that he's talking about is them, the Jews, right? And look at verse 9. And put no difference between us, the Jews, and them, the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. And that's what he meant by in Jesus Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, I'm writing this letter to you to teach you and tell you that the Gentiles are also going to be saved by faith. Take a look at verse 16 now of Romans. Romans chapter 1 verse 16, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Sadly, that phrase, the gospel of Christ, had been changed into good news. Okay, they removed the word Christ and they replaced that phrase with, For I am not ashamed of the good news. Well, you say, well, isn't that, what's wrong with that? Is it the gospel, the good news? Yes, but why do you have to remove Christ? Is the question. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why is it necessary that of Christ is there? Because there are many gospels, right? There are false gospels according to the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 is a warning about false gospels. Take a look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. There is not just one gospel. There are other gospels. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Very specific. The gospel of Christ. It has to be the gospel of Christ and not just any other gospel. Not just any good news. It is the gospel. It is the news that Jesus Christ died for us. And look at verse 16. And then he says, for it is the power of God. And here comes the trend. I want you to pay attention to this trend. When we were doing an introduction to the book of Romans, what did I say was the key phrase in the book of Romans? How many of you remember? What was the key phrase in the book of Romans? Two words. Of God. Right? Now look how it works here. In verse 16, you will find the power of God. In verse 17, you will find the righteousness of God. In verse 18, you will find the wrath of God. Verse 23, you'll find the glory of God, the uncorruptible God. Verse 25, the truth of God. You follow? Verse 30, haters of God. Verse 32, the judgment of God. You see? Over and over, you'll find the key phrase of God. But Paul says in verse 16, the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And then he says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's where we left off. We said that the gospel was first intended for the Jews, and because of their rejection, it was made available to the Gentiles, including the Greeks. Verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of who? The righteousness of God. Remember, we were talking about it in Sunday school and even in the main service today. What makes you righteous? What can make you righteous? It's not your own righteousness, right? We've looked at Romans chapter 10, just real quick. Romans chapter 10, verse 3, the third time I'm mentioning this verse. Because the problem with the nation of Israel, according to the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, is that they were going about trying to establish their own righteousness. And in doing so, they have not submitted themselves. I'm looking at verse 3 of Romans chapter 10. The nation of Israel, the Israelites, the Jews, in going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of who? Of God. It is God's righteousness. Yeah, verse 17 again. So when Paul says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. From faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now we learn that the word faith is only found in the Old Testament how many times? Twice. Now the direct reference in verse 17 is to the second one, which is Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. But I want you to notice something here. Okay? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. When you're getting thirsty, you can have a Coke, right? I just like that joke. I like that. It's so funny. Sister Mary, you heard that one? You lost? Okay, here we go. Let me say it for Sister Mary, okay? Sister, how would you use the word Habakkuk in a sentence? Brother Pat is good at this too. He has his own versions of stories. So what you do is when you go to a restaurant, right, and the waitress comes and asks you, what would you like to drink? You know what you tell the waitress? Can I just have a Coke? Can I just have a Coke? Got it? just have a Coke. But look, I want you to notice something here in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, in comparison with Romans chapter 1, verse 17. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the exact wording is this: but the just shall live by his faith. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it says, the just shall live by faith. What changed? His faith. Well, why is that? Is that an error in the Bible? Why is it that in the Old Testament it's talking about his faith, but in the New Testament it just says the just shall live by faith? Whose faith do you think is it that Habakkuk had prophesied that would, through whom we'd be able to establish righteousness? Whose faith is it? Let's take a look at Romans chapter 3, verse 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 3, is it our faith? Someone said, well, how do you get saved? By faith. By whose faith? By my faith in God. Hang on. Whose faith are we saved by? Let's take a look at Romans 3, verse 3. Romans 3, 3. Whose faith are we saved by? It can't be my faith. My faith is my wife. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 3 of Romans chapter 3. Whose faith are we saved by? For what? If some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Whose faith is it that saves you? Well, take a look at verse 22. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Whose faith is it? Well, someone said the significance of that is there are those that say, how do you get saved? By faith. As long as you have faith in God, they say, as long as you have faith in God, you will be saved. Hang on. A lot of people have faith. But it's not just any kind of faith. You can have faith in anything. Amen? You step inside that car, you begin to drive that car, you are placing your faith in your tires that the tires are good to go. Right? You can have faith in your, whatever it may be, on the pews that you're sitting on. That when you sit on those pews, the pews will not collapse. You're placing your faith on those pews. But how are you saved? Which faith? Whose faith is it? Let's take a look at another verse. Galatians 2:20, Galatians 2:16, and then Galatians 2:20. Whose faith are we saved by? Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of who? Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of who? Christ. It's not your faith. It's not my faith. It is the faith of Jesus Christ. Slide down to verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Which now the life which I shall now live in the flesh, I live by the who? The faith of who? The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So whose faith are you saved by? Ephesians 3, verses 11 to 12. Do you know that the faith of mankind falters? Oh yeah. Mankind's faith, it will falter. It will fail. Ephesians 3, verses 11 to 12. according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of pronoun Him, referring to the first verse, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose faith is it? It's the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, verse 17, he says, the just shall live by faith. In fulfillment of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, that the just shall live by his faith. Verse 18, this is when it begins to be pretty intense. The following verses that follow, it gets pretty intense, because he begins to rebuke and reminds them about the wickedness of man. He begins by saying, for the wrath of God. The wrath of God. That's a scary thought. Much preaching today is about the love of God. But in this verse, we see that along with that love of God is the wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. This is an interesting verse. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. But notice what it says. The Bible says in verse 18, of men who hold the truth in righteousness. Look at the verse very carefully. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Which men? Of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Huh. What does that mean? Now the RSV and the NIV change that, and they say who prevent the truth in unrighteousness, or something along that line. But that's not what it says. It says the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Wow. Who could he possibly talking about? He's talking about men who hold the truth. But they're holding the truth in unrighteousness. I wonder who he's talking about. Let's take a look at the characteristics of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Look at verse 19. Here's who they are. Let me give you a list of about 10 to 12 of them. 10 to 12 characteristics of the men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now these men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, the first thing that we can learn from verse 19 is that God had revealed the truth to them. Do you follow? That's the first thing we learn. Number one, the men who hold the truth in unrighteousness are men, number one, who God had shown the truth. Okay. Verse 20, we'll come back to verse 20. Skip down to verse 21. Secondly, because that when they knew God. Okay? So let me write it out for you. Here's an outline. A building outline. Of Romans chapter 1. So, what are we looking at? We're looking at men. This is very important. We're looking at men who hold the truth. Right? Men who hold the truth, howbeit in unrighteousness. What's the first characteristic? The truth of God had been revealed unto them, right? Verse 19. What's the exact wording? The exact wording says, Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God had shown it unto them. So God showed them the truth. God showed them the truth. Number two, about these men who hold the truth. Number two, in verse 21, because that when, notice, when they knew God. Do you think they knew God? That's what the Bible says. They knew God. Sadly, it's what? Past tense, right? They knew God. Number three, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Glorified not God. Neither were thankful. Wow. They were unthankful. I might run out of space here. I should have written smaller. But became, notice, vain in their imaginations. Vain in imaginations. We'll go through this one by one, okay? I'm just going to make a list for you. They're vain in their imaginations. Number six, their heart are darkened. Number seven, professing themselves to be wise. Professing to be wise. We'll stop right there for a minute. It goes on. You follow the outline of the Bible? Okay. So there are men, the Bible says, Paul says there are men who hold the truth. Okay. Their characteristics is, one, God showed them the truth. And if the Bible is right, the truth is the Bible. Right? They knew God, but glorified him not as God. Who knew God? Who knew God in your Bible? Past tense. Not who knows God. Who knew God? Who did God deal with in the beginning of time? The Jews. Glorified not God. Who did that? The Jews. They were unthankful. You know what they did? They crucified him instead. Right? Who's that? The Jews. They became vain in their imagination. How do I know it's talking about the Jews? Go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. From the beginning of time, the issue with man is their imaginations. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. What does that say? Somebody?
And God saw that the wickedness of man was great there, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Okay. So the imaginations of man is in his heart. Chapter 8, verse 5, Genesis. Okay. I'm sorry, verse 21. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. Genesis 8, 21. And the Lord smelled the sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. Here's what they're talking about. God's chosen people, they knew God, but they glorified not him not as God. They became unthankful, and with their vain imaginations and darkened heart, you know what they did? Go back to verse 20 now. Verse 20. In verse 20, he says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And here's what they did. Verse 23. With their vain imaginations and in darkened heart, here's what they did. Verse 23. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. Where am I at? Right here. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What the reference is to the flood. You know what the nation of Israel did? You know what the Israelites did? I should say, you know what mankind did to Noah? There's a man, Noah, right? In that verse, what that's talking about, of them changing the image of the uncorruptible God to an image that is corruptible, is here's what they did. They made Noah, they turned Noah into God. That's what they did. Well, they said, well, Noah was the only one that survived the flood, right? You know what they called him? Dagon. Dagon. Remember? When Noah survived that flood, he became known to be the fish man. Why is he called the fish man? Well, he survived the flood. Well, that fish man became an idol by the name of Dagon, the same God that we come across when you get to 1 Samuel. Right? Eli... Remember during times of Eli and Samuel? This fish man, they turned Noah and they glorified Noah as God. They made him Dagon. Okay? That's the history behind that. That's what he's talking about here. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Notice. And to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They began to worship animals after the flood. We hear about, this morning we talked about what happened to Aaron when Moses went up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, right? What happened when he came down? Because he was delayed. What were they worshiping? Golden calf. They began to worship, instead of worshiping the Creator, look at verse 25. Look at verse 25 says, who changed the truth of God. That same truth of God was entrusted them in verse 18. These men who hold the truth, not only did they profess to be wise, number 8, they changed the truth. You follow? Verse 25. Who changed the truth into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. You see the reference? The reference is as to what the Jews had done. The Jews were entrusted the oracles of God. They are the holders of the truth, according to verse 18. But the Jews who had known God, who were supposed to glorify God, who were supposed to be thankful, they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish hearts were darkened and they began to profess to be wise. And in verse 25, they change the truth. They change the truth of God into a lie, the Bible says. Now, here's one thing interesting here. The characteristics of these men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, you know, textually the reference is to Jews, to the nation of Israel. But you can apply it to the very same people who hold the truth today. You follow me? Who are the holders of the truth in today's society, in today's Christianity? Who do you think holds the truth? Well, everyone who claims to preach the Word of God, right? Everyone who claims, who says, this is the Word of God, is the holder of the truth, right? Notice the characteristic. Men who hold the truth. Where? In unrighteousness. What is it talking about? Here's the application. Today, you could have men who hold the truth that are living in unrighteousness. You follow? You can have men who hold the truth, who have the scripture, and yet they are living in unrighteousness. Here's how they live in unrighteousness. One, God showed them the truth. They knew God. They got saved. They're saved people, right? Problem. They glorified not God. You know who they glorify? The mighty dollar. Okay? They glorify not God. They worship men. They lift up men. They are unthankful. The characteristics of men who hold the truth, instead of being grateful for the truth, for the Word of God, they become unthankful. It goes on. Watch this. They became, because of unthankfulness, they became vain in their imaginations, and their hearts have been darkened, professing themselves to be wise. Here's what they do. The characteristics of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness are people who may be saved, who may have the Word of God, but because of their unrighteousness, they think that they are higher than this book. That instead of being affected by this book, they begin to change this book. Are you following? They change the truth. Well, they say, well, I know better because I speak and understand Greek. I know better than that King James translation. That is wrong. That is a wrong interpretation. That is a wrong translation. I'm going to change it. Amen? Professing themselves to be wise, they say, well, I have a doctor of ministry. I have a doctorate in theology. I have a PhD in linguistics. I think that I can correct the Word of God. Amen? I have enough credentials to be able to change the truth. Amen? Are you mad yet? Look at verse 26. Let's take a look at the demise of what happens, or the result, or the fruit, or the product of such men. Look at verse 26. You'll find three things that God gave them up to. In verse 24, the Bible says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. That's the first one that God gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up into vile affections. And in verse 28, he says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You see that? These men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, when they profess themselves to be wise, and when they try to change the truth, God gave them up. In three ways. God gave them up unto uncleanness, through the lust of their flesh, of their own hearts. God gave them up unto vile affections in verse 26. And in verse 1 to 8, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Imagine that. Look at verse 26. How do I know that? Well, it says, for this cause. Because of those men who held the truth in unrighteousness and who professed to be wise and who changed the truth, for this cause, God gave them up into vile affections. Here's the consequence of changing the word of God. And you tell me if the Bible is wrong or right. The Bible says in verse 26, God gave them up into vile affections. And then he explains, in case you're saying, well, the word vile is such, it's so difficult to understand. Well, the next phrase explains it to you. What does vile mean? What does it mean to be vile? To have a vile affection? Take a look. Verse 26. For even their women, they changed the natural use into that which is against nature. What is a vile affection? He tells you a vile affection begins with the unnatural use of women and their bodies. Imagine that. Verse 27. What about the men? Likewise, and right when the men begin to think that they're getting away with it, just the women are in trouble. Verse 27. Likewise also the men. What is a vile affection? The men, leaving the unnatural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. What does that say? What is a vile affection? Men with men, working that which is unseemly. Can it be any clearer than that? What do you think is he talking about? You know, what he's talking about are things that are not to be spoken of, especially not in front of kids, right? And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Now, who is it talking about? Right? Now, did you know that before AIDS was known as AIDS, you know, HIV or acquired immunodeficiency syndrome, do you know what it was medically called before? Anybody? It was called GRID. It was called GRID. Before it became to be known as AIDS, it was known as GRID, which stood for, watch this, gay-related immunodeficiency syndrome. And because it was politically incorrect to call it GRID, they call it AIDS, acquired immunodeficiency syndrome. So that when you look at that acronym, it doesn't tell you how you contract it. It doesn't tell you. The word AIDS doesn't tell you how you contract it. It just says it is acquired immunodeficiency syndrome. But if they were just to listen to what the Bible says, it was GRID. It was gay-related immunodeficiency syndrome. You know, the word homosexual was not coined until the 18th century. Before the 18th century, a homosexual was, you know what they were called? They were called inverts. They were inverted. A man being attracted to another man was an invert prior to the 18th century. A woman being attracted to another woman is called an invert. Here's one thing that shocked me in my studies. There was a man, right? There was a man. And here's why I'm very passionate about the things when it comes to these things. There was a man whose name was Brooke F. Westcott. And another man by the name of C.J. Vaughan. Ruth F. Westcott and C.J. Vaughan were the dean and the dorm fathers or dorm parents of this school, which still exists today. You can look it up. It's called the Harrow Boys School. Okay? The Harrow Boys School. It still exists today. It is the high school version of Oxford University today. Before they go on to Oxford University to become theologians and politicians, and the Prince of Wales, for example, graduated from the Harrow Boys School. Okay? Well, Brooke F. Westcott and C.J. Vaughan were the dean and the dorm parent at the Harrow Boys School. Okay? All boys school. You know what the Harrow Boys School was known for? A scandal, because these two men were, number one, they were homosexuals, and two, they were pedophiles. The boys that were placed under their care, they were victimizing them. To the point that these two got in trouble, they were kicked out by the British Parliament. They told them, you can't, you know, complaints after complaints started coming in. No, you can't do that. He was kicked out. Pedophilia. Teenagers from 11 years old to 18 before they go to college. They would molest these children, these boys, that were entrusted to them by their parents at a very expensive all-boys school. I went to an all-boys school too, so I kind of, you know, have an idea of how that works. There are no girls on campus. All you have are grown men. Right? Teaching little boys, teenage boys. They were kicked out. The accusation, which was proven based on testimonies, was that of pedophilia and homosexuality. Right? I said, well, Pastor, what's the big deal? Right? Who's B.F. Westcott and C.J. Vaughan? What's the big deal? Who are these men? Oh, about 40, 50 years after, about 1850s, 1880s, here's what happens. A new British Prime Minister was elected, a new British Prime Minister who was also a homosexual. Here's what he did. He called these two men, among other men, that were in agreement with his lifestyle. And he specifically chose these two men because of where they stood, because of their vile affections. So this British Prime Minister said, okay, I need to gather me a committee to revise the Bible. Okay? Mind you, to revise the King James Bible. Guess who he picked to be a major part of his Bible revision committee? B.F. Westcott, C.J. Vaughan. Along with Hort and many other universalists, Satanists, okay? That's the composition of the committee that was going to revise the King James Bible. 1880, around that time. The British Prime Minister said, oh, I know who I'm going to pick to revise the King James Bible. He picked a pedophile child molester who was a homosexual. His boss, who he worked for, who lived the same way as he did, a drunk, an alcoholic, a universalist, and a Satanist, Anne Besant was her name. Who became the mother of the satanic movement? Okay. Here's what they did. What's the product? Like I said, there's a product, right? Vile affections. When they decided to change the word of God, when they decided to change the truth, there's a consequence. What's the product of all this? The product of all this is by 18,
1884, you have the Westcott and Hort Greek text. That's what you had. Westcott and Hort Greek text. This Westcott and Hort Greek text supposedly corrected the King James Bible. Revised the King James Bible. This is the parent text of the RSV and the ASV and the NIV and the NKJV. We're all based on the Westcott and Hort Greek text. You see why? Like for me, when I say that I stand for the King James Bible, I don't just mean it because I'm being dogmatic about it. Yeah. I mean it because I've read and studied the history of texts. Amen? And why would you allow a pedophile, child molester, homosexual, alcoholic, universalist who believes that everything is God and God is everything, and a Satanist by the name of Anna Besant, to change the truth? Amen? What's the consequence? Look at the society today. You know what happened to America and to the entire Christian world from 1880 and on by 1901? 1901 was the RSV written. And every preacher that is taught and doctrinated in the United States swore by the RSV. As if it was a better translation of the Word of God. Amen? When you were looking for a pastor, the men that asked me, one of the things that they asked me is, Brother George, one thing that we want to be sure of, we want to be sure that if we call you to be our pastor, that you use the King James Bible. That's what I was asked. You know what I said? I would not pastor a church if the King James Bible is not used in that church. Amen. And that's not because I'm being dogmatic about it. It is because of what I've studied. And when I looked at my Bible, it is true, it is correct. There is no error in it. Amen?
Amen.
What's the consequence? What's the result of that change? By 2016, homosexuality in the United States is legalized. You know? There's one of the things that the young men, high schoolers and teenagers, even in Christian schools, one thing they have to watch out for, you know, they wear those really tight pants, you know? I don't know what you call that style of clothing. The young boys, for some reason, the trend is to wear really tight pants so that you can see the form of the creases of their hips and their backs and their legs. And they think it's just a fad. They think it's just something that's a trend. Oh, if you would only see what I've seen in the places that I've been to, you would not be dressing up like that. Because that attracts the homosexual lifestyle. You know, gay people, they know they can never reproduce. So you know how they reproduce? By influence. They influence you. They say, well, it's just a trend. It's just a fad. It's just a style of clothing. For me, it goes beyond that. Every homosexual man that looks at a young man who's wearing really tight pants, you cannot tell me that the foolish imagination of that homosexual man is not playing. Amen? I wish I could tell you some stories, but my kids are here. You know, in the outside of the society, you say, well, it's just a fad. It's just, it's no big deal. Oh, if I could only share with you what I've seen in the insides of Valley County, you would not live that kind of lifestyle. Makes me puke. The things that I've seen. Amen? Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Isn't that characteristic of our country today? They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You know, I often say that there was a time when in this country, the Bible is taught in the schools. Right? There was a time when at home, the Bible is taught. There was a time when even the Ten Commandments in the courts is being taken away. The Bible that you swear in when you go to court. You know, I work in the court sometimes. When you swear, you say, right? Or, right? Left hand, right hand? Or right hand, right? Right hand, left hand? You swear by the Bible. You know what they're trying to do? The ACLU? They say, let's do away with that swearing on the Bible. Let's get that Bible out of the courts. They say, if you're going to put a Bible there, you should also put a Quran on the side. If you're going to put a Quran there, you can also put the Bhagavad Gita on the side. If you can put the Bhagavad Gita on that side, you can also put the, what's that book? The Origin of Species by Charles Darwin on the side. And people argue that you think that will not affect the society today? Absolutely. Look at what happened in 18th century. 18th century. They changed the truth of God into a lie. 90% of, sadly, I will argue, you can disagree with it, but I will argue that 90% of preachers today do not believe that they have the Word of God. They will say, I have the best copy of the Word of God. Or they will say, my book contains the Word of God. Or they will say that the book is the most accurate translation from the originals. They will say those things. 90% of them will say that. Only a few will say, I still have the Word of God in my hand. And so do you if you are a Bible-believing Christian. Don't ever let anyone... You know who wants to take away that book from you? You know who wants you to question the book that you have? It's not God. And I will argue that every preacher who puts any doubt in your heart about the truthfulness of this book works for somebody else that I don't work for. Amen. Did you hear that kind of preaching in the ship, Madison? Amen. That's my conviction. Let's close. Any question? Any question? Brother, yes, sir. Textually and historically, it's the Jews. The Jews. The reference is the Jews. They believed in God. They had the written word of God. To them were entrusted the oracles of God. But they fell. Right? I believe that, you know, there's when you're driving. Sorry, Zeke, I didn't make a lot of stories today. When you're driving, on the side view mirror, you know what? You know, so it would say, things are closer than they appear. objects are may seem or something like that, right? Not everything that we see in the superficial is correct and accurate. Much of Christianity today, the superficiality of Christianity today, is exactly what that is. It is superficiality of Christianity. I believe the true Christianity is manifested, it's the exact opposite of the characteristics of these men that are written here. I believe that there is a fake Christianity, and the majority of Christianity is fake. That's what I believe. Initially, this was applicable to the Jews. Textually and historically, this is a reference to the Jews. But spiritually, this is also applicable to today, to us today. Amen? We'll continue on. Verse 29, next time. Zevia, yes, Zevia.
How is that story true?
Yes. Yes, that story is true. There was a boys' school, Zevia. There's an old boys' school. It was called the Harrow Boys' School in England or somewhere in Great Britain. It still exists today. You can look it up. They still exist today. But their history, the scandals they were involved with, has something to do with pedophilia and homosexuality. By B.F. Westcott and C.J. Vohan. They were the dorm leaders. They were the dorm parents during that time, in the 18th century. They were kicked out of that school because they were molesting the children, the boys. And so for the parliament leader, for the British Prime Minister, to choose them to revise the King James Bible, I'm out of words. Why? Which is why I think I told you before. I believe the Word of God has been finalized in the 16th century. Anything that came after that, the 16th century to 19th century, was the end of the Philadelphia church age. We are living in the 20th century, all the way to Jesus Christ comes. We're past that stage of Philadelphia church age. You know what? We know what stage we're in? What follows after the Philadelphia church age? Laodicean church age. What's the characteristic of the Laodicean church age? We live in the Laodicean church age. You know, and I wish there was a Bible. I wish there was a Bible in English that could clarify some of the old English of the King James. I wish there was. But there isn't. The generation that we live in today is incapable of reproducing what the translators did in 15th and 16th century. No one that's living today. Why? What's the characteristic of today? 1850, theory of evolution. 1952, the Kinsey study that came out, that decriminalized everything that used to be criminal in the early 19th century. I'm not making it up. Look it up. I'm mentioning things that you can look up on the internet yourself. The Kinsey study. Look it up. The Harrow Boys School scandal. Look it up. The theory of evolution. The origin of species by Charles Darwin in 1850. Everything's downhill from there. Okay? But thank God, we still have it. Why is that possible? Because he promised. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Amen? Psalms 138, verse 2. I have magnified thy word above thy name. Amen. Hold on to your Bible. It's the only thing that's going to get us through this up and coming generations. Hold on to your Bible. It's the only thing. Your own family members will fail you. I'll tell you that. Your own church will fail you. I'll tell you that. People that the government will fail you for sure. There is one thing that God had promised that will get Christians through until He comes again. It's this book.
Amen.
This book. Let's close in prayer. Anything else? Assistance. Day God, the fish God. No, Noah went to heaven. He's saved. I'm talking about the generations that followed after Noah. They made him a god. They made him a god. They worshipped him. They said, "Well, he was. Look at this man, Noah. He survived the flood when everyone else died. He must be a god." Where does that come from? Our vain imaginations, the wickedness of our heart, of us wanting to worship the creature more than the Creator. Oh, that's a good study. You know, the study of the fish god, Dagon. You'll find there the source of the Bishop of Rome, the hat that they wear, the fish head, every religion, the Babylonian worship of Dagon. It goes all the way back to Noah. They worship Noah as God. It's not Noah's fault. it's the people's fault. It's our fault. Because the heart of man is desperately wicked. Before the flood and even after the flood. A lot of truth, huh? A lot of history. Questions, kids? Questions? Neptune, right? Yeah, Neptune, right? Yeah, that's where you get the story of kids. Kids don't. There are no mermaids, okay? Mermaids or merman. Dagon was a merman. He was a merman. He was half man from here. He was a man up here. He was a fish down here. When the Ark of the Covenant was placed right next to him, he got cut off. Remember? And he tumbled. He was a merman. So you know what Disneyland tells you? Disneyland is kind of telling you, oh, you see, there are mermaids and mermans. That comes from some kind of history in the past. And that history is that of Dagon. The fish.
I only like the singing of Ariel.
I know. But just be careful. Not everything that you see in Disneyland that's created by Disneyland are good. Okay? Anything else? Questions? Wow. This is a lot to take. I know, it's a lot to take. Go to Luke chapter 17, verse 34. I know this will never end. Luke chapter 17, verse 34. Luke chapter 17, verse 34. I showed this to Brother Pat. Actually, I preach about this, I think. Look at Luke chapter 17, verse 34. Now, the context, you know, is it's talking about the kingdom of God. Verse 27, Luke chapter 17, verse 27 first. They did eat, this is during the days of Noah, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. But the same day that Lot went in, out of, who's he talking about? Sodom, right? It rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Here's what he's saying in Luke chapter 17. He's saying, remember the days of Noah. The days of Noah, the characteristics of the days of Noah is just like the characteristics of the people in Sodom. Right? That's what he's saying. But then look at verse 34. He says, I tell you, in that night, he's talking about a certain night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. That's right. That's right. How could that be? You could be a Christian and be gay. The characteristic, one of the signs of the times, how we know that Jesus Christ is coming, which is why I believe he's coming soon. I really believe it. Why? Because they legalized homosexuality, a gay marriage. The Philippines too. Everything that the United States does, the Philippines copies. Yeah. So will Japan, so will Korea, South Korea, so will the entire world. That will be the norm. And this is such a slippery slope. Because if you can marry another man, what stops me from marrying a third man? Right? There was a lawsuit that was passed. And the argument was, well, I'm allowed to marry a man. Who says that I can only marry one man? Brother Tom?
They have animal brothels in Europe.
What is it?
They have animal brothels in Europe.
Oh. Okay. Well, there it goes. Slippery slope. You see?
Yeah.
If I can marry a man and another man, why can't I marry my cat? You see? You know what it will take us back to? When Jesus Christ is about to come, you know what it will take us back to? It will take us back, this world will take us back to the days of Noah.
Yeah.
And to the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I tell you, God will look down on this earth and he sees that same wickedness. Oh, I won't be here.
It's going to be by fire. It's supposed to be the end.
The end?
It's going to be by fire.
Yes. Revelation. She married the Eiffel Tower? You see how absurd it gets? There has to be a standard of truth. Okay? There has to be a standard of truth. Everything will crumble the moment you question the standard of truth. Everything is downhill from there. Amen? I envy you those that are in your 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s. I do. I really do. Pastor Wetzel came in today. He's turning 93 in a few weeks. I kind of envy him. You know why? He won't have to live through that lie, that kind of society. I have to endure it at work. I have a coworker I shared with you, right? I was going to Jamba Juice. And I saw her. I was like, hey, how's it going? Good to see you. And she was with another lady. And then and I said, that's your sister? I asked her, is that your sister? And she goes, no, that's my wife. I was like, oh, hi. Nice to meet you. Wife of another wife? Imagine that? That's a sign. He's coming soon. That's the bottom line. That's a sign.
One more. Slave name, Erica Eiffel, and they call it objectum sexual.
Wow.
Objectum sexual, a person who falls in love with inanimate objects.
Wow. That's let's. Is there any help? Oh, yeah. Narcissist, right? Narcissist. Narcissus, his name. Let's close in prayer. I know this is like very... go on and on talking about this. It's going to get worse. We have kids in the room. There are a lot of things I cannot really share with you. But if only I could. But there are things that cannot be spoken, okay? Obviously. So... let's close in prayer. Brother Ramel, can you close in prayer?
Sorry, Ruth, it took longer.